Couldn't help but think this morning as I woke up and was thinking about temptations that are out there every day. And at the camp out, I don't know if you remember the little children's lesson that I shared, and it's okay if you forgot, but I hope the message of being tempted and drawn away and being trapped still is within your hearts. But I was thinking this morning about all of that and thinking about, like, God just wants me to continue to pick up from where I left off there. Last week, or the week before last, seems like a blur, but I went out to Illinois to help my wife settle some family things. Her mom and dad have passed some time ago, and we just haven't had time to settle things. And so a lot of the things that had to be gone through, they were stuck in a barn, in a shed, and supposedly airtight so that nothing could get in it. And I remember looking at that building after we had stored everything in there, and it was tightly sealed, and I thought, nothing will ever get into that. And we opened that door, my wife and I, we pulled the camper right up there, and we told the family, don't think we're being rude, but we have a job here we have to do. If you want to come help us, that's okay, but we're not going to be distracted. We're going to stick right here. And we're going to use the camper. And they said, why don't you come to our house? Why don't you party with us? Why don't you eat? And we said, no, we have a job to do. We can't. We have to stay focused. So here we are. And we started pulling things out. And pretty soon there were mice running. And I looked at my wife, mice? This is supposed to be mouse-free. And it was just horrible what we dug into. So much mouse and mice damage everywhere. Ugh. There was important things that were destroyed. We had to throw them in a loader. And all I could think about at night was mice when I go to bed. Ugh. The smell. You know how mice smell. And especially when it's overrun. And this was overrun. And I thought we were all done with mice. We had taken care of them all the last day before we left. And I told my wife that last experience, I think, scarred me for a while with mice. It was awful. We had one more box to go through, and it was important stuff. And my wife said, oh, there's no mice in there. I looked at it. It don't look like it. And we started dumping and taking stuff out, and all of a sudden, there was a nest of live mice. Little heaving bodies and big bodies and stomping and kicking, and oh, it was awful. My wife said, please don't tell anybody, but I'm going to tell you for one reason is because one of the mice that we couldn't catch was a big fat one, and it was the night before, and I had set a trap. Children, you remember the trap, right? How it went bang, how the peanut butter just drew that mouse away from his little comfortable place because his desire was completely alive. All he could smell was peanut butter. And the next morning, there he was in the trap. I think it was the biggest, fattest mouse in that whole barn. But that last day when I thought we were done with mice, there it was again. So my wife, when we got home, she said, I'm so sick of mice. She said, I'm going to shower for a long time to get rid of the mouse, the mice smell. I don't know if that's possible, but anyway. And I'm saying all of that because being lured away and being distracted from where God wants to take us can often lead us into terrible temptations and into traps that we never dreamed we'd get into. I couldn't help but think of a young man recently that I counseled and prayed with, and he was shocking. He was so shocking to me. His name was Jacob, and I had preached my heart out in this message that I shared at the Haven of Rest Ministries, and a bunch of guys responded, and James Miller was with me, and Dave Hostetler, and we did some praying with the men, and I thought we were all done, and all of a sudden, here comes this young man up, and he looked hard, and he had kind of a squint in his eye, and just kind of like this at me, and he sits down. Come here, he said, I want to talk to you. I went, oh boy, Lord, help me out here. Sat down with him. He said, you know, I was so bored with your message. He said, didn't you see me back there? I almost fell off of my seat, almost falling asleep. I just looked at him a little bit. Well, I said, there were a lot of men in front of me that were very much engaged as I was sharing. Why not me? He said, I don't like your kind of messages. He said, I've heard your kind of messages over and over again. He said, 21 times have I given my life to Christ. Don't work. I said, so tell me, what is your problem now? What are you into that's making you this hard? Oh, he said, I love games. He said, I can sit. He said, I'm a game addict. He said, I can sit for hours. He wasn't a drug addict. There was no alcohol. And he seemed decent and clean. But he was hooked on games. All he could do was play these games on a screen over and over all day long. And he couldn't let go of it. And he was so hard. He said, you're probably mad at me what I told you about your mess. No, I said, I'm not. I said, I'm glad you shared that with me. I said, I feel like I needed that. And I said, you know, if there's something I'm not preaching the way God wants me to, I want to be open to that. And I thank you for your. He said, I can't believe you're not mad at me. I said, no, I'm not. I said, what you're giving me is something that I can learn from. And he said, well, anyway, you probably can't help me. Well, I said, you know, I'm looking at you. You're as hard as a rock. You are so hard, it's like nothing can penetrate. You telling me that you've given your life to Christ 21 times and it doesn't work tells me how hard you are. I said, do you realize every time you walk away from the voice of God, your heart gets harder and harder and harder, and only the Spirit of God can come in and crack that open. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And I laid my hands on him, and I just began praying. And he just bowed his head there, and he left me pray. And just prayed for a while. And when he was done, he said, thank you. When I was done, he said, thank you. He said, I appreciate the prayer. And he said, I like the way you shared your own personal struggles in your prayer. He said, that's what I connect with. I said, can you promise me one thing, that you'll be here the next time I come? Because I said, God's not done. He's working in your heart. He said, I will be. He said, I don't want to miss the next time you come. I said, thank you, Jacob. I said, in the meantime, I will continue to pray that God will open your heart up and soften you to his word. Here was a young man hurting terribly. And broken deep inside. I said, do you have family? No. He said, I grew up in an orphanage. And he said, and I'm autistic. I said, ah. So he's very hurting. He was very hurting. And I woke up thinking about him this morning, because I was thinking about talking about being drawn away, being distracted. how we can get distracted and drawn away. Just this young man was distracted and drawn away so easily because of games. What do we often get entangled with that takes our focus away from what God has called us to? And often it happens so subtly, we don't even know it. It just sneaks in on us, and the next thing we know, we're doing something we never dreamed we'd do. I'll never forget my Aunt Betty, who was just born again. She was an Amish girl. She was born again, happy in the Lord, and she started working at a store, and the next thing she knew, she was suddenly drawn away with a man who kept working on her and working on her, and she was a married woman. And the next thing she knew, she got into a relationship with this man and was drawn away. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. I recently heard a man share with me that for a moment he was drawn away and he got entangled, but he caught himself and found himself confessing to God and coming back. But not a lot of people get to do that. A lot of people get so drawn away that they get so entangled. My Aunt Betty got so entangled, she ended up running off with this man. They ran off to Texas, him and her, and they had a family with 5 children. But people would ask her when she came back, "Whatever happened to you?" What she said, "You know, I don't know." She said, "I never dreamed I'd do anything like that." She said, "I knew the Bible. I knew the Lord." James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away, when he's distracted. Temptations start when you and I are distracted and drawn away. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. The opening 9 words in James 1:13 is the launching pad of every temptation. The first 9 words. But each one, in a different version I'm reading this, is tempted when something specific happens and when you are drawn away. You cannot and you will not be tempted unless you are pulled away from whatever you are doing or thinking to a different focus. Unless the temptation pulled you away to something, you would not have been able to be tempted. This isn't for some people, but every person, because it says, but each one, which means every person is tempted only when they have been drawn away. Tempted is from the Greek word, I'm not sure if I can pronounce it. I was pronouncing it to myself a couple times as I was writing it, parazo. It means to try or test one's faith, virtue or character by enticement to sin. The same word is used referring to Christ's temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says Christ was led into the wilderness, and Jesus was led up by Satan into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The verb tempted is in the present passive, which means you are the recipient of temptation, not the cause of temptation. James uses a series of words in these verses that are also used to describe the process of a fisherman. Catching a fish. So I was thinking about that as Jonas was swinging that fishing rod. I almost said, "Jonas, give me that fishing rod. I want to demonstrate with that today." But how many of you have gone fly fishing? You know the art of fly fishing. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You take an artificial thing like that and you can actually catch a fish. I mean, it's dead as can be. There's nothing alive in it. It's colorful, right? That helps. But I was reading about a crafty old fly fisherman. He knew how to fly fish. He knew how to catch fish by just casting that fly through the air. Picture with me a beautiful river peacefully meandering through the countryside. On the riverside, a large tree branch overhangs the water, shadowing a slow-moving pool of water right where the fish like to gather. Look through the water, and you'll find our unsuspecting school of fish. They're calmly resting, totally unaware that a fisherman has just crept up quietly and is standing out of sight behind the tree. Of course, they are all facing upstream, so they can swim just a little and rest in this safe location, so they don't really see him. So without their awareness, the fisherman quietly prepares his fly rod with the perfect fly as bait for this type of rainbow trout. The fish obviously have no idea what's happening behind the tree. The crafty fisherman begins swinging the fly over the water with its hidden hook. He keeps swinging it back and forth, just like a wandering fly. Then the fisherman carefully lays that fly down so it just touches the water lightly right in front of the fish. And then he skillfully flicks it back. What do you think every fish in the pool, what do you think happens when that fly just lightly touches the water? What do you think those unaware resting fish, what do you think happens? They all look up. They were totally in a different world, and all of a sudden they were distracted by this fly, and they looked up. And there it was, but then it was gone. Well, at that moment, our fisherman knows his secret battle has begun. He knows that at least one fish has been distracted and drawn away, hoping his breakfast bug will return. Now, the unsuspecting and innocent fish is thinking about something he wasn't paying attention to until this very moment. Such is the precise nature of being drawn away. Temptations occur only when the drawing away has successfully occurred. Who distracted the fish? The fisherman, of course. That's exactly how every single temptation starts in everyone's life. All of a sudden, you see a person or thing, and you are drawn away to look at it. Or a stray thought flashes across your mind, totally off the topic you were considering. To be effective, the process of being drawn away must be very subtle, just like that fisherman is very subtle with that fly. It's very subtle. You don't even realize that you are being distracted and drawn away. And that's what's happening often to us. And just below the process here of thought. To be effective, the process of being drawn away must be very subtle and just below the consciousness of the fish. Why? To hide the fact that a fisherman is behind the tree and the bait hitting the water is from the fisherman. If he mistakenly splashed the water too hard, the fish would instantly know that wasn't a fly. It hit way too hard. Flies don't hit water hard. So a fish will know immediately if you cast that fly and it hits hard, they'll hardly look at it. Similarly, if you are drawn away too abruptly, your innate sense would be alerted. And you would be on guard because you knew instinctively that something unusual was going on. subtle, delicate, a whisper, a glimpse, a touch. Sometimes a person can be the source of you being drawn away. Sometimes a wicked entity such as Satan can even be involved. Watch how the first temptation in human history began in Genesis 3:1. Just listen to this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Sounds like an innocent question, isn't it? It's pretty sly, but innocent. You shall not eat of it. Is that true that God said that? Well, the Hebrew word for cunning here means to be subtle, shrewd, crafty, and sly. Satan's question was so subtle that Eve thought that the serpent only needed some clarification. Sounds like he needs to be set straight here. So, you know, it was an innocent thought that went through. So she was going to clarify all of this. And certainly, the serpent only needed some clarification and certainly was not going to attack and lead her to directly disobey God. She didn't see any harm in answering the serpent. The moment Eve heard his question, guess what happened? She was drawn away. And that's what the serpent wanted to do. And that's what the enemy often wants to do. And that's what temptations often do to us. It just subtly draws us away. We don't even know it's happening. And that's why this one young man I talked to, he said, "I didn't even know that I was drawn away. I thought I was still walking with God." But often we think we are, but we're distracted. Our attention is divided. Like Eve, we are drawn away from our current thoughts by subtle distraction. It's subtle because the temptation knows that if you recognize that this is the first step in a whole series of steps to eventually hook you, you would never even pay attention to it, but you would swim in the opposite direction. That's what the fish would do. The moment the fish knows that's not really a fly, he swims in another direction. To be drawn away means that you were beckoned to leave one area and go to another area. And that's what happened to my Aunt Betty. This young man that wooed her away beckoned to her to come with him to go to another area. We don't live our lives in a continuing stage of temptation, do we? No. Instead, all of us are very busy. I'm busy, you're busy, we're very busy with family, work, ministry, and friends. And then something happens, and without us being aware of it, we are subtly wooed into thinking or imagining a different area where our temptations are seeking to lure us. Think of this first stage as a subtle distraction. And that word subtle means faint, delicate, and even difficult to perceive. Distraction means to divide the attention and prevent concentration. It's a diversion, an interruption, but it's hardly noticed. So what happens next? What do you think every temptation will do next? That was stage number one. Stage number two is our inner desires. Temptations can only tempt because of your inner desire. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. Think about this second stage for a moment. Just because you are being drawn away, it doesn't mean that you are feeling anything remotely like a temptation yet, until you start desiring what you were distracted to. Temptation cannot interest you in biting the bait. What happens to our unsuspecting fish? The fisherman snaps his line. You know, they can just snap that line very carefully and allows that hand-picked bait, that fly, to hit the water a second time, just a split second longer. It's at that moment that our fish begins to imagine how good that fly would taste as his early morning snack. The fisherman knows that until the fish wants the bait, he'll never catch that fish. It's in that split second when the fish starts to desire the bait that the temptation has begun in earnest. Although fish can't lick their lips with desire, but that's exactly what happens. Their desire is just so aroused. You see, every temptation must awaken our desire, or we'll never consider chasing the bait. Obviously, we'll go back to our fisherman here. Obviously, the fisherman doesn't desire the fly, and the fly doesn't desire the fly. It's only the fish that desires the fly. Every one of our temptations can only tempt us because it stimulates our personal desires. It is, in this context, it is the desire for something forbidden tempting us to sin. When we are drawn away, our attention is pulled away to something. When our desires are stimulated, then the temptation has something to work with inside of us. Think about it. If you aren't desirous of the bait, would you ever pursue it? Of course not. Where do desires dwell? Inside of us. Our appetites, our emotions, our longings, our hungers. You have just finished a big steak meal at a restaurant, and you topped it off with your favorite bowl of ice cream. Ah, and you're stuffed. And as you walk out of the restaurant, a young man comes up to you and sees you, a guy that you know. He says, "Hey, I've got a barbecue that I'm doing in 30 minutes. Please come join me." What do you think that man who just stuffed himself is going to tell him? He said, "I can't." His desires have been totally filled with steak and ice cream. And a barbecue does not attract him and get his desires aroused at all. The word behind desire in the Greek is, again, I can't pronounce it. Maybe someone can for me. E-P-I-T, maybe I can take a shot at it, epithymia, which is translated a desire, craving, longing, mostly of evil desires. It's important to recognize that temptations never seek to raise our desire for us to do good, but only to do evil. John Owens once wrote, "There are many outward temptations that test men, exciting and stimulating them to do evil, but the root and spring of all these things lie in the heart. Temptations do not put anything into a man that is not there already. So after being drawn away and having your desire piqued, what happens next?" We'll take a look at the verse 13 again. It talks about each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, and then what? You tell me. Enticed. So stage three, temptations increase their pervasive powers by adding enticement. When we initially experience a desire for that which we have been drawn away to, often our desire is small and even minimal, just a slight pull. That's why the Bible adds the word and. You ever notice that? It said every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So he could have just said every man is drawn away when he's tempted of his own lust and gone on. But he said and, put the word and enticed, because it increases. It increases the desire, the enticement. Well, temptations cannot really succeed if the person only feels a small desire. Temptations need to raise that little desire into a compelling desire. Temptations build our desire with the third stage by enticing us. What is the purpose of enticement? To fan the flames of your desires so hot that it influences your thoughts and choices. As your desire grows stronger, you become less and less aware of anything else and become incredibly focused on the one thing you desire at that moment more than anything else. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what happens. The verb entice comes from deliazo, which means to catch by a bait, to trick by alluring, and enticements through deception. At this point, many of us fall prey to another major misconception, because we think we are doing the enticing, but once again, the verb entice is in the present passive form, which proves that you are receiving the action of another temptation and not actively doing the enticing. This fact is very important, as the temptation is the active worker in this biblical revelation. So, where's our fisherman right now? So guess what our fisherman does? He knows that unless the fish's desire for that bait becomes stronger, the fish will probably never act and pursue it. The fly fisherman expertly hits that same exact spot in the river with the fly time after time after time, each time letting that fly sit on the water just a split second longer, increasing the likelihood that the fish will find the fly so desirous that he will break free of his inactivity and lunge for the bait. And that's what happens to us. We lunge for what's dangling there. The fisherman seeks to trick the fish by deceiving them. The fisherman hid the hook very carefully inside the fly so that the fish would never think they are being pursued by their hidden killer. Who would ever chase a dead piece of colorful string with a barbed hook hidden in it? Only a person who has been subtly deceived, convinced that this fly is not only real, but that he must have it. And that's what enticement does. It takes it to that point where we have to have it. The temptation keeps the attention on how good that bait looks to the fish, so the fish never has time to think about the potential dangers. And isn't that us? We get caught up in the moment with the enticement, and we don't even think of the potential dangers that would be involved if we lunge at that bait. Enticing is cunning and artfully arouses hope of pleasure, with no hint of any danger. Perhaps one of the I'm sorry, perhaps the clearest illustration of enticement is found in the Bible. If you would look at Proverbs 7, and this is in another version, it says, There a woman met him with the attar of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner with her enticing speech. She caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Proverbs 7, 10 through 12 and 21. Temptations seduce us, just like the harlot. Temptations dress up like an irresistible, juicy morsel for the fish. Temptations are crafty and lurk along our pathway. Temptations flatter. Temptations seduce. Temptations keep on enticing until they cause us to yield. It's interesting what Martin Luther said many, many, many years ago. He said this, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." The next time your desires are increasing, stop and realize, "The harlot temptation is seducing me. If I don't flee, I will likely yield and bite the hook." But is being drawn away a sin? No. Is desiring something that's clearly off limits a sin? Never. Is strong desire for something off limits a sin? Nope. Is the temptation successful yet? No. The fish is only feeling strong desire for the bait but hasn't decided to go for it. And God's spirit is right there, and you're going through a spiritual war at the moment. Stage 4, temptations continue enticing until your desire conceives the decision. I really have too much material here to cover. Stage 5, temptation seeks to push you to act on your decision and sin. Stage 6, temptations accelerate in an area of repeated sin for a sinful habit. And then the last stage, temptations dominate people by building a deadly lifestyle of bondage. Now, some of this material is not my own. Some of this is written by the crafty fisherman. It was interesting that he gave these 7 different stages that he takes from James 1, verse 13. You know, temptations are awful, but Jesus said, you know, what did Jesus tell the disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said some very powerful words that really help us to avoid temptation. I want to give you answers this morning on how you can walk away from temptation. You don't have to give in to those things. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, Matthew 26:41. There is a way out, and there's a way you can avoid it. You know, there the disciples were, totally innocently sleeping. But they could be distracted very easily, and they were somewhat with sleep. But Jesus gave some powerful words to them, and those words still ring true to us today. Watch. Guard your heart. That word watch means guard. Don't let your heart open. Guard your heart and pray. Why? Because the Spirit is willing. The spirit knows what it should do, but the flesh is weak. One of my favorite men that I used to love to study, his name was G. Campbell Morgan. remember years ago I used his commentary and studied it very much during a time of teaching Sunday school. And he makes this comment. He said, holiness is not freedom from temptation, but power to overcome temptations. That's holiness. You know, it's interesting, you talk to people, which I've talked to a number of people through the years, when it comes to temptation. Some of them say, it was just too strong, I couldn't help myself. Many say, I'm different, no one faces my massive temptations. You ever hear that one? Many people say, it's my family line, my genes made me do it. I've always done it. It's too late for me to stop now. The devil made me do it. You ever hear that one? I often hear that one. I couldn't help it, Jim. The devil made me do it. I don't worry about temptations. I'm too strong. I don't worry about it. I'm strong. And the Bible says, beware. When you think you're strong, you'll fall. I'm too strong because I have devotions every morning. It's not my fault. I was tempted beyond my ability. I prayed about the temptation but couldn't stop. God didn't answer my prayer. It's God's fault. He could have stopped the temptation from coming. And then here's a famous one. Lay off. No one's perfect. You know, God has given us many good things that we can grab hold to when temptation comes. And I gave you one. Watch and pray. Guard your heart. And this old fisherman wrote this. He said, look for the lookout flare. And I thought, lookout flare, what is that? And he says, he goes on to say that the lookout flare is when if you're in tune with God and you're starting to struggle with a temptation, God's going to reveal to you that you're in the midst of a temptation. He said, that's a flare. He said, the Holy Spirit speaking. He said, just right then and there, stop and say, yes, Lord, and cry out to the Lord. And he said, and he'll deliver you out of it at that moment. But he said, too many times, people don't stop at the lookout flare. They keep going because they are being so drawn away and they are being so excited about this enticement. God gives us a lookout flare. It's just interesting, the different things he shares. He shares this. I found this very interesting. He called it the quick spit solution. Oh, the quick spit solution. Only a fisherman would probably know where that came from. But he said, you know, when I was fishing one of the first times with a fly, he said, and I was casting that fly, I was casting it so heavily. And our guide would look at me and say, hey, you just missed a fish. He said, I did? How do you know? And then he said, here, give the line to me, I'll show you. And so he cast it, and he cast it very lightly and held it lightly. And he said it was a matter of seconds. Boom, a fish hit. He said, what happens? He said, if you've cast it a little hard and you're holding the line hard, he said, the fish, when they bite, they feel the hard. He said, they do. And he said, they'll spit it out right away. He said, that's the quick spit solution in a temptation. He said, if it doesn't feel right, spit it out. I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyway, and then he goes on to say, and he calls these tools on how to deal with temptations. And then he called, this one here, I really resonated with me. He called it the 2-minute guarantee. And this fisherman was very much involved in ministry. He said, I would be so heavy with a lot of responsibilities. He said, and there's sometimes at night, and sometimes I identify when you're in ministry, sometimes the heavy responsibilities lay heavy on you. And I remember coming home some nights being discouraged, being exhausted, and looking for some sort of comfort. And it's at those very moments the devil loves to come in when you're feeling discouraged. I've often heard men say, I would ask him, what caused you to make that decision? He said, I was discouraged. I was exhausted. And I was looking for comfort. And he said, the only comfort I could see was what was there tempting me. I thought maybe I could find comfort, and maybe a little bit of fantasy would just erase all my responsibilities, and I could just for a moment, that's all it lasts. Why do we do it? Just for a moment. Pleasures of sin for a season, as Moses called it. And then we trade that for enjoying pleasures forevermore with the Father. Because in the end, if we stay there, we spiral downward until there's death. Not only in our relationship with God, and there's a part of our life that is just dead to anything good. That's true death. And we trade that moment of pleasure for that. When God offers us so much more, He offers us abundant life. But he said one night he was sitting there and he's saying, God, I'm very discouraged and I'm feeling very tempted right now to dabble with this over here. He said, because God, there's comfort. What do you have to offer me for comfort right now? He said, just like that, he said, the Holy Spirit, God answered his prayer instantly. He said, look at John 14:26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So he thought, well, you know, I'm going to cry out to God right now for comfort. So he says here in his testimony, one of those precious times when the Lord gives clear direction, he communicated that I was not using his solution for comfort. I struggled reviewing everything I could think of, but I had no idea what God's solution was when I felt temptation. Then God communicated, I gave you a person for the specific purpose of your comfort. Like a bolt of lightning, I realized the answer had been right in front of me. Jesus specifically called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. The word comforter comes from the Greek noun parakletos, which literally means to be called to one's side, for the purpose of giving support and aid. In the widest sense, parakletos signifies a comforter because the person brought what we needed and we then enjoyed peace and comfort. He said, the reason why he calls it a two-minute guarantee, he said it's in the matter of 2 minutes and sometimes even sooner that God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, just sweeps over you. He said, I have recommended this to people over and over who were discouraged and were being tempted, and they tried it. And he said, in a matter of seconds, some of them said they felt complete comfort come over their whole being. They felt the Holy Spirit just coming. And he said, and there was no desire to go further with the temptation. He said that he's shared this with thousands of people. And he goes on to say that to this date, many years later, everyone who has told me that they tried it agreed, comfort comes in less than 2 minutes, and I didn't sin. I found that very inspiring. How often do we cry out, Holy Spirit, I need you right now. I'm discouraged, I'm despairing, and I would love to find some kind of comfort. I'm tempted to go this direction, and could you send comfort, God, to my heart right now? And he says every time God hears that prayer. And then he goes on to say the other tool that you can pull out of a toolbox, if you want to use it that way, is the Word of God. He called it the weaponized Bible. I could go on and on. There's so many interesting things that this fisherman shared, but are you being drawn away today? Are you being distracted from what God has called you to do? Has money drawn you away? Has lust, lusting after things, lusting after people, and sometimes that gets aroused so easily, and you weren't even prepared for it. It catches you off guard. There are things that God has given to us to stop, watch and pray, call out to the Lord to help, as he says in Hebrews 4. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, because he says there is a man who knows exactly what you've been going through, as Hebrews 4 says. Let me just read that scripture to you, and I'm going to close with that. And then he does have call out to Jesus as one of the things that he desperately feels like we need to do, and I agree with him 100% because it works. He says, for we have an high priest, in Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, because this Jesus, he has been tempted and tried in every way that we have been. And he understands our weaknesses and our infirmities. And he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love the song that Dallas Holmes sang many years ago. He says, where do the brokenhearted go to find their comfort for their pain? So many hurting need to know the hope there is in Jesus' name. I tried to make it on my own, but I kept drifting far away. But now I've finally found a home. In Jesus' love I'll always stay. I have joy in the time of sorrow. I have peace in a raging storm. I have faith that Jesus holds tomorrow. I have hope, trusting in his love. Lord God, if there's someone here this morning distracted, drawn away, struggling, being held in captivity by enticement, by temptation, and then yielding, conceiving, allowing the sin to conceive, and in the conception, finding themselves in a struggle and a habit that they can't shake loose. Lord, only you can shake that, Lord. Only your Holy Spirit can come. Lord, I pray for them this morning, and I pray, Father, for your love and your Holy Spirit to come down and shine in our hearts today, that we would understand your word, we would understand your truth, and that we would watch, and that we would pray, and that we would call out for the Comforter to come and comfort us, Lord, and that we would cry out to you, Lord, There are so many things that you have not left us comfortless. You have not left us weaponless. You have given us weapons and tools to fight the warfare that we are facing as we walk every day. And it's a joy to walk with you, Father. And we could be more than conquerors because of your love within us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you've given to us by coming and dying and willing to give us abundant life. Help us not to trade in that abundant life for something that only lasts for a season. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that you would also bless the food that we are about to partake of, Lord. Thank you for those who work to organize it and those who brought it. Father, thank you most of all, though, this morning for the spiritual food from above. Father, may we continue to talk about it as we eat and fellowship together, as we break bread with food and also with your word. It's a joy to serve you, Father. Go with each one, I pray. May they find that joy deep within their hearts as they leave, knowing that you've given so much to take us away from temptation, that we don't have to live there. In the name of Jesus, amen.